Praise the Lord. Bless each one here today. Thank you, brothers, for those thoughts, words. Maybe we could rise to our feet here for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you again, Lord. We're thankful for your Spirit, Lord, that is poured out upon us, Father, that will lead us into all truth. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have something to turn to today other than ourselves, our own thinkings and thoughts, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless this service, Lord. Bless the time that we have together. Bless your word, Father. Anoint it, Lord, that we can trust that we are hearing from you, Father. Lord, we know that without you we have nothing, Lord. We'll hear nothing, we'll gain nothing from this service. Father, bless it, Lord, with your Spirit, Father. Lord, we are thankful, Father. Open our hearts, Lord, our understanding. Help us to see heavenly things here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are again in 1 John here. How many of us read ahead because they knew what we were going to preach about today, and you have your own thoughts and your mind is going? And today we have a verse in 1 John that is claimed to be the most confusing verse in the New Testament. And that's probably why it's towards the end here. But we will attempt to get to that here today. The title of the message is A Sin Not Unto Death. A Sin Not Unto Death. And let's begin reading 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And we will read the rest of the chapter. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hear us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So as we have spent the last months going through 1 John here, I believe that we could all say that it is a clear epistle. It is maybe not everything that we want to hear. It may be maybe we don't understand it because of our lives. I think that is a common misunderstanding here. We've talked about that. If the words that we read in Scripture are very clear and easy to understand, however, our life does not reflect that, then we seem to think that the Scripture is confusing. However, the Scripture is not confusing. It's the fact that we are not lining ourselves up with that Scripture. Just like a GPS unit that tells you to go here and here, and then all of a sudden you're not where you're supposed to be. That creates confusion. We're hearing one thing and seeing a different thing. And so the epistle here is very clear. The question lies in our lives, whether we see what we read coming forth from our lives. And that is what that's when things get really clear. When the Scripture is clear and our lives line up with Scripture. And that's what gives us confidence and power and boldness, because we experience what we see. And it also gives us the ability to expose false doctrine, to see false doctrine. Because if we have the same questions that everybody else has, because there are a lot of people out there that are trying to sway the Scriptures to fit their life. They're trying to change the GPS unit to fit where they're at, instead of the opposite. And I marvel at the amount of people in the Anabaptist churches that are doing this. We understand it, we expect it when it comes to Calvinist, which is over 60% of Christianity in America. We expect it when we hear a Baptist preacher preaching. We expect it when we hear someone that's a Pentecostal preaching. But we should not expect it from our people that have given their lives to defend the truth against religious organizations that simply turn the truth into something to benefit themselves. But there is a lot of danger when, and I want us to be aware of this, when you hear somebody debating Scripture and they're defending carnality. That is an extremely dangerous thing. And we heard a little bit of that last Sunday. But when someone is trying to excuse sin, it should instantly cause us to recognize it as false doctrine, false prophet, whatever it may be, whether they know it or not. And it's all around us. This whole push, and that's why I talk a lot about sin, because the attack that we heard about this morning, it is this very thing. It's to confuse people on this issue of sin. It's a very confusing thing. For instance, just recently, John Piper, a Calvinist, preached in a message, he preached this right here. On one side, we do not sin when we are born of God. On one side, we do not sin when we are born of God. On the other side, we will keep on sinning in this life. Straight out of his mouth. On one hand, we will not sin. On the other hand, we must sin. And everyone's like, well, that makes sense. The Bible says we shouldn't sin, but we really do sin. So I understand it. And then we explain away the Scriptures. Instead of saying that our lives must line up with the Scriptures, we say we can't, and we're not even expected to. And then that's how we can explain all of these verses. It's a very dangerous thing when we accept the fact that the Scriptures are not really talking to us. When they're not really talking to us. Someone just this week asked me, sent me a text and said, do we really have to believe the words that Paul said? Because it's not the words that Jesus said. Those types of thoughts are actually penetrating our churches. So it's a confusing thing, but yet it's not confusing when we simply agree that the Scriptures are truth. That what the Bible says is truth despite where we find ourselves. Despite where we find ourselves. And that gives us that sure foundation that we can build upon. And so if something is wrong, it is us that is wrong. But here it starts, these things have I written unto you that believe. So we've heard already how 1 John is dismissed as a very, it's a very divisive chapter. It doesn't make a lot of sense. We don't understand 1 John 3, the sins not. We don't understand the commandment part. There's 5 points that the evangelical world do not understand. And it's interesting here because it's almost like John knows that and he's saying, listen, I'm not writing to those people. I'm writing to you that believe. To you that understand, he says later. To you that have the Spirit of God, I'm writing to you. So when these people are saying, we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to us. Yes, we know that 1 John 1:7 says that you'll be forgiven from all sin. We know that, but forget that and look at 1 John 1:8. He that says he has no sin is a liar. And let's hang everything on that verse. And so the reality is that if you don't believe, then you're not going to understand. And there's a lot to that believe. I was just talking with somebody there at the lot, and he said he was a Christian, but yet he quickly went to, I sin all the time. I mean, it's just like that. And what he's basically saying is, don't judge me, don't look at me, don't question me. I am a sinner. And so are you. We all are. And it's this hill that they are ready to die on. But after conversing with him for quite a while, he eventually came to the place where he said, I do not believe and I do not need God. I do not believe and I do not need Him. And that's where we can get most people if we want to. The reality is, like we heard this morning, we don't need God. The grass is green, the sun comes up, and that's what this man said. The reality is, I have my life the way I want it. And I said, what about your organs inside? You know that God controls all of that? And just like that, you can drop dead. And he said, well, yes, but that's just the way life is. I'm not going to drop dead if I don't believe in God. Because there's millions of people that don't believe in God, and God still gives them life. And it's humanism. We don't need God. But the reality is, when digging into his life, he had a great need of God in every way. And he eventually confessed that. And so it's the enemy that's saying that you don't really need to believe in God. You don't really need to know him. You don't need to know God. And it's interesting because that was the first question that was asked him. Do you know God? And he said, no, I do not know God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what should we know? We should know that we have eternal life. This is a big deal. This is a huge thing. And like we already heard today, why do we have eternal life? It makes no sense to say that we have eternal life just because we said we want to be a Christian. Just because we said a prayer one day. Just because we said that we've committed our life to God. Just because that we have this change of mindset. The reason that we have eternal life is because Jesus Christ, who has died for us, and we have repented of our sin, and we have turned from our sin. And in that freedom from sin is unity with God for eternity. It's a huge thing. And just think about it here for a moment. If you would know right now, let's say Jesus Christ or God Himself would judge us all right now. And He's going to say, you are going to remain on this earth, but I'm going to tell each of you whether you will go to heaven for eternity or not. I'm going to tell you right now. Can you imagine the feeling if God told you that you were going to heaven? That when you die, whenever that would be, you're going to go to glory for eternity. How would that affect you? How secure would that make you be? What kind of peace would you have the rest of the day and week and year? What kind of confidence and boldness? What kind of devotion to God would you have if you knew that you had eternal life? Would you care about this? Would you care about that? Would you be fussing about that? Would you get worked up about that? Would you get discouraged about that? No. It's amazing what you could overcome if you knew that you had eternal life. And that's what John is saying this entire epistle is for. So that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And then go forth and live that way. Live with that confidence. Live with that boldness. How would our prayer lives look? Think about it. It is life-changing to know that you have eternal life. And it's not ironic that that people say you can't know. It's the devil's trick to get you to lack all of those things, to give up internally. You know, we can't know. We can just try to be good people. What bondage? What bondage that truly is. Another thing that this knowledge of eternal life is, the peace. Okay? You shall work 6 days and then rest. Okay, where is that rest? Is not Sunday morning. The rest is Jesus Christ. We are working, we are laboring to enter into that rest, and we get to that rest and then we stop laboring. Why? Because we're there. We're in the rest. We're in Jesus Christ. And so another huge thing that I want us to understand from this knowledge of eternal life that each one of you possess that is born of God. Now, we're not going to stop here and go into all the be not deceived verses. But those of you that, after going through this book, have an assurance that you're born of God. You've listened to the message on sin and on love, loving. He that loveth is born of God. He that sins not is born of God. You've taken those verses to heart. You didn't explain them away. You've searched your heart in the last weeks and months. You're at peace. You're at rest, and you're not trying to prove yourself. You're not trying to prove yourself. You're confident. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about Him. I don't need anybody to look at me. I don't need anybody to think of me. I don't care about that anymore. I have eternal life. I have eternal life. I am going to live forever in the presence of God. For eternity. I don't need to toot my own horn. I don't need to put on a face. I'm at peace. I'm at rest. And my rest is in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this is such a good place to be. This is where you will be, where you will need to be to overcome. And we can think about the stake, being burnt at the stake. We can think about that. You know, I'd be in Haiti going through crazy things, and Brother Joe would always say, you need to pray for us here in America. We probably need prayer more than you do. And do we understand that? Do we understand the truth of that? So we can think we must have faith. We must have peace. We must have assurance. We're not going to go to that stake and give our life as a 25-year-old unless we know. Now, I think people can be deceived to do that. But we're not going to willingly do that. But if we know, not only will we do it, but we'll do it joyfully. So forget about the stake and look about the things that we face here in our lives. The decisions that we make. If we can't overcome the enemy in the clothes that we wear, do we think for a second that we'll be able to do it in anything else? Loving our brother. Overcoming the world. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Standing in the gap. Talking to our neighbors. Denying ourselves. The importance and the enormous amount that is on that verse that ye may know, I can't explain. All I can say is that it has to be. That knowledge of eternal life that you possess has to be there. And if you don't have it, you have to have it. If you don't have it, how does that affect you? If you don't have that knowledge, we're just these mumble bumbling failures. That's the result. We're just, yeah. And we all know that. We all know what that looks like. There's zero confidence. And the work stops. We're not out fighting the wars like we heard this morning. We're fighting battles, but it's personal battles. It's carnal battles. Secular battles. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So when this knowledge comes, so there's some of you that maybe thought, well, this knowledge of having eternal life has gotten the Calvinists to give up. Hey, I'm going to heaven, so I don't need to do anything anymore. But we understand how crazy that sounds. It does not create lukewarmness. This knowledge of eternal life does not create casualness. But it creates an enormous amount of obedience. We keep His commandments. We overcome the world. We love. We deny. We pray. We submit. Because we do not want to lose this thing that is so precious and so powerful and all-inclusive. We don't want to lose it for nothing. There's nothing that will separate me from this. It's the opposite. You know, someone, we're having a discussion this week with a few different people. One was a zealous young Baptist that thinks that I'm a heretic. But he sent a video, several videos that are appalling to watch. But one of them was a Baptist preacher saying that there was a preacher once when he was somewhere, and he was saying that we need to be free from sin and that the child of God should walk in victory. And then his wife spoke up in the back and said, honey, did you forget that I was here? So think about that for a minute. The point of that is saying that it's impossible to do this. And so you can only say it, and you can only say it when you're saying it to people that don't know you. And I heard this in Mennonite churches. I've heard this in Beachy churches, the same thing. I was preaching in a setting with a lot of people. And I was preaching on sin, and a man came up to me and he said, I really liked the messages, I really liked what you're saying, but I want to know how do you respond to people that know you, and they know that you don't actually live that way. And I said, what do you mean? He said, like if your neighbor was here, how would you explain to your neighbor how this is not how you live? And I said, no, this is how you live. You're misunderstanding it. And so this is in our circles here. I'm not talking about Amish people. I'm not talking about Baptist people anymore. We really appreciate the clarity of the message, but the reality is we can't do it. And so how do we explain it to people that know that we're not doing it? The reality is the wife in the back should have said, amen. I testify that my husband is living the way he says. And the neighbor says, I'll give you a testimony of that. I was teaching the pastor training in Haiti on non-resistance. And I remember thinking that there was a warrant out for my arrest, and I remember walking to that class thinking that the police are going to come and arrest me in the middle of this class. They told me that they were coming. And I remember just feeling excited because what better object lesson? Well, they didn't come. But I was teaching on this non-resistance and just how Jesus said it. You know, you turn the other cheek. You don't fight back in Haiti, you fight back. And it was interesting because just a few days before that, I went and talked to a gang leader. He had told somebody that I did something that he was not happy with, and that if I left, if he seen me out, he was going to kill me. So I decided I'm just going to go to his house and we're going to talk. So I went to his house, and that was his attitude. Him and his guys came out, and we're in the yard there, and he hollered for somebody to go get a gun, and he said you have until he gets back to get out of here. And I said, listen, I'm not here to try to defend myself. I'm here to try to fix our problem. And so we tried to communicate, but he was not listening. And he would go up and he would push me. A really big man, and I would fall on my back. And I would get up and I would just say, please explain what we're talking about here. What did I do? And we had this push down, and I did not know it, but there was a pastor in that class that was watching that happen. I didn't know anybody was seeing. And this pastor in the back of the room stands up. He said, I want to testify that he lives the way he just said. And he told that story. How much more power is that than saying, family, forgive me because I don't live the way I preach. I don't live how I talk. I don't live how the Bible says. So the Bible says this, and this is what the doctrine is sweeping the world. Yes, we preach the truth. How many times have you heard it? These big churches where the preachers are preaching truth. They have a good preacher. They have a powerful preacher, but the church is not living it at all. And it's because we've completely separated that. We want to hear truth, but we do not want anyone to expect that we live truth. And what better way to do it than for the preacher to actually be that example of not living truth and preaching it? Because everyone can say, yeah, it was a beautiful sermon. But we all know that, you know, we can't actually do that. And then we can stand from pulpits and say, on one side, we do not sin. And on the other side, we keep on sinning. And the crowds and the masses amen it. It will produce something that's real. This confidence, this knowledge of eternal life will produce in us something that is real. Because what? Because it has to be real if it's eternal. If we are receiving eternal life, if we are receiving peace, we heard it this morning. If we are receiving a love, we have love for people. I'll never forget that feeling when I love people. It was like the first time. I remember thinking for years, I don't love my daughter. I mean, I care for her and I want her to do well and I want to support her, but my actions scare me that I don't love her. I'm more concerned about myself. If there was a ball game on, I would turn the ball game on and I would tell her to go play, even though I only had her for a day. If there was something more important, but then after I got converted in the love of God, filled my life, it all changed. And that builds and breeds faith, confidence, belief. When we see God doing these things in our life. This is the confidence that we have in Him. So the believing and the knowledge of eternal life, John is saying, will breed confidence. What kind of confidence? That we will ask anything according to His will and He'll hear us. And we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That He will give us what we're asking for. This is the confidence. So I want to talk a little bit about this confidence because if we if we have that level of confidence, it's not just that. So we lack faith in all of these areas, but yet we expect to have confidence in asking for God's will. And we don't really believe in God in any of these things. Our entire life exposes the reality that we have no faith, but yet we say, I don't understand this verse. I ask of God all kinds of things, I don't ever get anything. We got the cart before the horse. The confidence in God is going to come out way before this. This confidence in Him. Confidence in our faith. Confidence in our knowledge that we have eternal life. It's the confidence that's needed if... Think about the city of Jericho and the confidence in God it took to march around those walls. It defies all logic. The confidence it took for David to go into the middle of the trained army as a little shepherd boy and say, why is nobody taking care of him? Why are we allowing this ungodly heathen to defy the armies of the living God? That's the confidence that you need to have. Because God is able. Not because David is able. Not because Joshua is able. But because God is able and these men believed in Him. What kind of confidence did it take for Paul in Acts chapter 21 to hear from the prophet that he was going to go to Jerusalem and ultimately be killed? Never really experience freedom again. And say, of course I'm going to go. I'm not worried about me. I'm worried about Him. Do we have that confidence? You see, we have a problem, and the problem is we are confident people, but we're confident in ourselves. We are confident in ourselves. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're confident in yourself, you're not confident in God at all. You cannot be confident in God when you're confident in yourself, because that is the opposite of faith in God. If I can do it, I don't need God. And just like the man at the lot the other day saying, I don't need Him. The truth is, I don't need Him. And when we don't need Him because we are good enough, because we are big enough, because we are able enough, then we remove Him. He is not there. He's not in the picture. Jesus going to Calvary, the confidence in God. Lord, take this cup. But if it be Your will that I should go and die, that will I do without fussing. I hear people say, I believe in God, but I lack confidence. No. Believing in God is what gives confidence. If you say you believe in God but you lack confidence, it's the believing part that you lack. It's the faith part that you lack. It's the trusting in God that's difficult for you. Because believing breeds confidence, which breeds peace, which breeds action. And this isn't a training session. This isn't a 5-year course. This is the Spirit of God. We believe in God. He has done a work. Our little faith has sprung action from God to produce more faith. And this is breeds confidence in our lives, which is peace. Denying self. I believe it's all or nothing. We can't have peace without confidence. We can't have confidence without belief. So, what should we believe? Believe what? To him that believe. Here's what it is. That Jesus saves from sin. That's it right there. If I said, it says here, to believe on the name of the Son of God. But believe what? Do you know that in the Quran it says that Jesus was born of a virgin? That's supernatural. But they don't believe that Jesus died for our sins. That Jesus paid the price. That Jesus came and in His death and resurrection, sin is removed from our account. And through the power of the blood of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit of God, that we walk in that. And we continue our relationship with God. They don't believe that. You can believe on Jesus. You can believe in Jesus. But when you're living in sin, you're denying Him. When you're rejecting what was done on Calvary, you're denying Him. Do you believe that Jesus saves from sin? And even the Calvinists say, well, yes, we believe that. Then what? He saves you from sin, and then immediately thereafter, you're back in sin. Try to preach that on the streets. And you can't preach that. So you have to have another plan. It's out of our control. It's nothing that we can do. We can't even repent. Why can't you repent? Because nobody would want to repent. Nobody wants to be saved from drowning just to be thrown back into the deep end. I don't want that. I want something sure. I want something that can release me from bondage and then keep me from bondage. I mean, picture my own testimony. I am addicted to drugs and alcohol and carnality and terrible things. And I wanted freedom so bad. And if the preacher would have said, Jesus can give you freedom, but you'll never really have freedom. Who would buy that? Who would accept that? How much confidence would we have in that? We ask anything. That's throughout. Jesus says it 6 times. But that is confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He will give it. I remember a pastor saying in Haiti that he was going to get that God was going to give him a Land Cruiser. He told me to pray for one. I had an old Ford that was broke down quite a bit. The Bible says, Barry, that your confidence will give you the ability to pray for whatever you want, and He'll give it to you. We know the preachers that pray for jets and whatever. What about His will? What about His will? But I think it's interesting here that it says here if he will give us what we ask, what we desire. And then it goes right into verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. So what are we asking for? Land cruisers and private jets? Or maybe whatever, you can fill in the blank. But it's saying that we are going to ask for our brother's salvation, for forgiveness for sin in the brotherhood. That's what he's talking about. And if we know that He hear us, so verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. This is powerful, brothers. So what does this mean? If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. This verse. First off, what is it not saying? I think if we could say that, we could clear up a lot of things. I don't think we'll clear anything up here amongst us. I trust that we would understand that it's not saying that certain sins are not unto death. There are certain things that we do that are okay. Because you have life and you have death. You have eternal life and you have eternal death. There are some sins that are unto death and some that are not unto death. Does it mean that there are certain things that we can do and get away with? Now, how many agree with that? Raise your hand if that's what you think it means. Okay, that's what I expected. But I want you to know that there is an enormous amount of people in churches just like this that believe that way. And I say that for a caution. I have gotten into biblical discussions with a lot of people that use this verse and say that hollering at your wife is not going to bring death. That being impatient, being unkind, not loving like we ought. And again, it's to justify carnality. So remember the first part of this message, I said if you hear someone trying to justify carnality with the Word of God, beware. It is an extremely dangerous position. And that person is an extremely dangerous person. Because their advice to people that are stuck in sin is, it's okay. I spoke to a bishop in regards to this, and he said, and I've told you this before, I'm sure, but he said, I do not believe what you're saying. You're saying that if we sin, any sin, that we're separated from God. And I said, give me an example of what you're talking about, these sins that don't separate us from God. And he gave that example of concentrating on his work, and his wife is piping off. Anyway, we've all been there, right? Where we're focused on something, our wives don't know it, and they start talking to us, and we have a decision to make. And I'm not saying that we always do the right thing, but here's what I'm saying. And so he gave that example, and you know you're focused and you're focused on this, and your wife is talking, and I marveled at his example that came just like that because it's real. This isn't just something he made up. And as the wife continues to talk, and as you're continuing to try to block her out because you have all these maybe math figurations in your mind and you're trying to concentrate, and finally you lose it. The distraction has won and you lash out. Can't you see I'm busy here? Or whatever it sounds like. He's saying, are you saying that that will separate me from God? And I said, what if you'd have slapped her? Well, yeah, slapping her. What if you'd have killed her? You don't understand. No, I do understand. You're trying to draw a line in between sins. And I don't want to be the one that does that. And we had a very productive talk. But that night in bed, I was laying there, or maybe the next morning, and it just hit me. We want to say that sins that are not unto death are the sins that we deal with. And the sins that are unto death are the sins that we don't deal with. So I'm not going to go kill somebody. I'm not going to become a drunkard. There's a lot of churches that believe in the seven deadly sins. The Apostolic Church being one of them. I'm not going to become a fornicator. I'm not going to become a liar. These things I'm not going to do. But now the things of the heart that I cannot control. And so what they're saying in a nutshell is, God's not in the picture. I can overcome drunkenness, murder, all these things on my own. But there's a lot of things that I can't overcome. And so God forgives those things. But the reality is, you're doing it without God. You're living your Christian life on your own. And it's a miserable place to be. It's a miserable place to be because why do we need God if He's not going to give us anything that we don't already have? Why do we need God? We need God. We need the power of God to keep us free from these things. And then guess what? When you snap at your wife and you don't believe it's a sin unto death, you don't even ask for forgiveness. I mean, why would you? God already forgave you. And then what does it lead to? What does it lead to? The sins that are unto death and not unto death are simply sins that are forgivable and sins that are not forgivable. Sins that are forgivable and sins that are not forgivable. Do we understand that? So a sin that is unto death is a sin that you are going to go to hell for. That you will not be forgiven for. And there's not even a point in praying for you. A sin that's not unto death is a sin that God will forgive you if you repent. A sin that God will forgive you if you repent. And we pray for Him because we want Him to repent. We're not praying that God just does this thing on His own here and pardons the sin. You know, this brother is living in sin, and we're praying that God overlooks it. We're praying for him. And we don't have to go, Matthew 18 is no longer, no, after this verse, we don't need Matthew 18 anymore. We just pray. We pray that God will not hold this sin to his account. It's not meaning that at all. One, it has nothing to do with Matthew 18. Jesus tells us to go to our brother. This is a separate thing. We are called to go to our brother. If our brother has fallen into sin, it is our duty. And I say that here because people say that we don't have to. This is an excuse to not to. We just pray for them. But let's pray. Let's pray that God will humble him. Let's pray that God will break him. You know, if you have somebody that believes in God, somebody that has been born of the Spirit of God, somebody that's born again, and they fall, I believe that God will restore them. I believe that God will bring them back. But how much of that involves our prayers for them? We're told here to do that, to pray for them. Sin is a slippery slope. And when a brother gets on that slope, let's not take it lightly. Let's seek God. Let's go to the brother. Let's pray for him and God will give him life for that sin that is not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Esau sought repentance with tears. Ananias and Sapphira. There was no praying. There was no prayer meetings. It was a sin unto death in the New Testament church. Hebrews 6 says that if you choose to go this way and trample underfoot the Lord Jesus, it is impossible for you to come again unto repentance. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that I understand all of that or this to its full capacity. But I do know this, that there seems to be a point in one's life where he is finished. There seems to be a point where someone can get to that point where there is no hope of salvation. There's enough scriptures that allude to this. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if it's not the choice to live in sin, the choice to go your own way. Ananias and Sapphira made a choice, a well-able choice to do something. And I believe, I remember thinking to this day, that if I would choose to go back to my old life, if I would get discouraged and I would go back to that, there would be no more hope for me. That's a personal thing that I feel. I'm trampling underfoot all that I said. I'm disgracing the Lord Jesus. I want to add here that I believe that there is a time when God calls somebody to repentance. And they ignore the call too long. And God turns His back on them. I believe there's enough testimonies of that out there. You want your own way. You have denied me too many times. And now it is unto death. And I believe I know people personally that are here. And they want it, but they cannot have it. They want it, but they cannot have it. The man in the nursing home, you remember that story that Benji would go talk to. And he was a vile man. And he laid there in his nursing home. He can't do anything. Can't walk around, and he's angry. And the nurses all say, "You need to talk to that man. He needs the Lord. He's a bitter, angry man." And Benji would go in there, and he would say, "No, I don't want it." And he would say, "Listen, you're at the end of your life. You're at the end of your life. Surely you can humble yourself. Eternity awaits." And he said, "There's no hope for me. I don't know what has happened. I don't know how many times he sought the Lord. I don't know how many times he tried. I would suspect that he had and could not find it, though he sought it carefully with tears. He had rejected God too many times." And Benji shows up one day. They got a call from the nursing home, and the man is in his last hours. "Come." Benji goes. The bed is empty. And his heart sinks as he realizes the man has already passed into eternity. But the nurse says that they transferred him to the hospital. He runs to the hospital. The nurse says at the hospital, he's completely unresponsive. He's going to be dead here in minutes. And they wouldn't let him in. He said, "Please let me in. I need to talk to him." And so they finally let him in. And there he is laying there with tubes and all that all stuck in his face. And there's a nurse in there. And the nurse says, "You're wasting your time talking to him. He's completely not with it. He's literally dying right now." And so Benji keeps trying to speak to him. And the man reaches up. And the nurse is even surprised. And the man grabs his mask. And she says, "He wants to say something." And he puts his ear down there, and all he says is, "You're not going to save this one, Benji. You're not going to save this one. It's over. There's no hope." There is a sin unto death, and I do not ask that you pray for it. There's no hope there. The ship has sailed. You've said no too many times. You've chose your own way too many times. It says in verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin, not unto death." All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. If it's unrighteous, if it's not righteous, it is sin. And listen, brethren, it is important that we don't play with it. This sin will take you. It'll wrap you up, and it will try to keep you forever. And that's why I'm so distraught at these people that preach this false doctrine that we're all sinners and that's all that there is. There's no hope. It's destroying our young people. It's destroying the next generation. You know, we have this beautiful life that we want to live for. The possibilities are endless. We can do whatever we want. We can make as much money as we want. We can build the nicest houses we want. We can own as much property as we want. We can go out and get ours if we want it, if we have a desire to. But God says no. Forsake yourself and follow me. But we don't like that. Give us an excuse. Give us an excuse to have both. We want an excuse, and here comes the Baptist preacher. Go ahead. It's yours for the taking. We're but dust. We're all sinners anyway. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 18. That sinneth is the same word that is sin. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That wicked one touches him not. Do we believe that? Do we believe that there's power in that freedom? That is the power we're talking about. It's not just this feeling. It's not just this doctrine that we want to lift up. It's the reality of being free from sin involves power to keep us from the evil one. You know, it's interesting because in Haiti, there were people trying to kill me. I want you to understand this. In Haiti, you can kill somebody and nobody cares. You can walk up and shoot someone in the head. We've seen it happen. And they boast about it. There's no investigation. It's easy. It's not a good place to be if people want to kill you. But I knew this for a certainty that if I was on the Lord's side, there was no harm going to befall me. Now think about that. That also means that if I stray away from God, just like the children of Israel, just like the battle after Jericho when sin came in, God left and they were defeated. The same is going to be for me. If I allow sin into my life, I'm going to lose the power of God and I'm toast for the enemy. The enemy is going to have his way with me. How devoted do you think I was there in that country? How much confidence do you think I had? The hitman that came up to me with the gun, he's going to shoot me. And I have confidence that God is in control. It removes fear. The witch doctor that put a curse on Lenya, our friend, and she died. And I went up to that witch doctor and I said, how does it feel to pick on these poor people? You can control them. You can actually bring their death, but you have no power over me. How does that make you feel? And he pulled a gun as well. A big silver revolver about that big. And he said, you don't think that I could take your life? And I said, no. You have no power to do anything over me. Do we believe that? In America, we don't need it. We don't need it in America. This verse doesn't apply to us. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We don't have hitmen coming for us. We don't have witch doctors trying to put spells on us. When the church came to my house and said, they're trying to put a spell on you. Pastor, they're trying to put a, they're all worried and concerned. I said, what are you talking about? They lit a death fire outside your door. And I went out there to stomp on the thing and they start screaming, "Don't! If you touch it, you'll die." And I stomped the thing to nothing. I said, listen, when you're in Jesus Christ, the wicked man cannot touch you. The carnal enemy has no power over you. The angels of the Lord encampeth around them that love him. Do we believe that? We don't have the witch doctors, but we do have everything else. We have carnality. We have the world that John tells us we must overcome if we're born of God. We have the thing that's destroying the churches by the masses here in America. We have that. And the wicked one is touching us. Are we going to rise up? Are we going to rise up and say, yes, we may die rich men, but we're still going to go to hell. We may die in our comforts, but we're still going to go to hell. And the wicked one has won in our life. Lord, help us. Then the last verse, 19 here. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. How many times did you tell that to your neighbors? Do we believe that? Do we believe that's true? Do we look at the warfare like we heard this morning? Do we look at it that way? that we are born of God. We are of God. We are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. I thought Brother John was going to read this verse. It fit right into his meditations there. The world is out to get us. Whether it's with their clothing, with their money, with their lust, greed, whatever it is, they're out to get us. Let's not be ignorant, brethren. The world lies in wickedness. The political systems, the Christian governors and presidents, the world's ways. There's no hope for it. It lies in wickedness and it's going down. It's going down into the pits of hell. Do we believe it? But we are born of God. Can we tell ourselves of that? We are of God. We are of God. We are of God. Do we have that confidence? You don't need to go on some mission trip to get it. You don't need to go to the ends of the earth. You can get it right in your prayer closet. That confidence that we speak of. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. God bless you.